Let's pray before we get into the message this morning, and we'll see where the Lord takes us from there. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the time that you have given us, and Father, we thank you for your word. What a wonder and a privilege it is to be able to have it and to read it and to learn from you directly. We just thank you for what you have prepared for us today. I pray that you would speak to the hearts that are here this morning and those that are listening online. Father, you know what it is that they need to hear this morning, and so I pray that you would accomplish your will in teaching us this morning. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me with yourself, empty me of anything that I think I can come up with on this. Let this be you. Let your words, let the words coming from my mouth be yours. And we just thank you for all that you do, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today, as Charlie mentioned, you get me instead of Greg this morning. Greg's out one more week on a vacation and a much deserved time away. What we're going to be doing is continuing through the Gospel of Luke. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles. I encourage you, please open them up to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in chapter 17. But before I do that, so before we get to there, you go ahead and get to there. I'm going to read a passage. A very familiar passage from Matthew chapter 6. So while you're opening your Bibles to Luke 17, I'm going to read from a different passage to kind of help set things up for us this morning and what we're going to be talking about. So Matthew chapter 6 reads this, and this is Jesus talking to the disciples, okay? So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, Jesus says this, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is the Lord's Prayer, right? We are very familiar with that. Or those of you that have been in the church for some time, you are probably very familiar with that. Many of us recite it often, and some of us may even recite it daily. But let me ask you one thing for the purpose of today's message. What goes through your mind, or what's going on in your heart when you say the phrase, "Your kingdom come"? Do you even realize that you're saying it? Your kingdom come. Do you realize what you are saying? Your kingdom come. Today we have an opportunity in Luke chapter 17 to talk about that. Jesus gives us that opportunity, and we're going to go into there. So let's go. We are in Luke chapter 17, and we will start in verse 20, and we'll read through verses 20 through 37. And I ask you, as is custom in our church, as we read the Word of God, and especially these words of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our King, I invite you to stand and join me. I will read the words to you, but I just invite you to stand in honor of the Word of God and what Jesus has prepared for us this morning. If you're able to stand, please stand. Okay, so let's see. Sir. We have, starting in verse 20, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you."' And he said to the disciples, 'The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look there," or "Look here." Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." This is the word of our Lord. Please have a seat. So, as I was preparing for this, and as Greg told me that this was the passage I was going to be preaching this morning, I started reading it. I read it the first time, and I thought, oh boy, this is going to be fun. And then I read it again, and I went, whoa, how did I miss that the last time I read it? And then I read it again, and there was more that started to be revealed. And it's just amazing how every time I read this passage, there was something else that the Lord was bringing to mind, or reminding me of things that he had taught in other places of Scripture, in the further on in the New Testament and back in the Old Testament. So there is a lot here today, and we're not going to talk about all of it. I think I've at least for the purpose of today, God has helped me figure out what's kind of the focus for today, for what is important for you guys today as this church to hear about this and what Jesus has to say here. But there are so many things you can draw out of this. And there are many things that people have even used this passage to say, well, this is how certain things are going to be. And I'm going to invite you and encourage you to maybe challenge that a little bit. I'm going to challenge you maybe in some of the things that I mentioned today, as far as maybe the ways that you've heard things are going to happen, or the way that Jesus is going to return, or what's going to happen when Jesus returns. Jesus gives us a clear image for a particular purpose. And I think we're going to see that today. At least I hope and pray. So let's get right into it. I think what you're going to see today, and you've heard Greg use this phrase a lot before, is there is an element of the kingdom of God that is already and not yet. Have you guys heard that phrase? If you have, shake your head. Bobblehead says yes. There's an already and a not yet component. And the beautiful thing about this passage is that you see both in this single passage. It's pretty clear. And so my hope for you today is to not walk away and think, like as John MacArthur has said one time, to not walk away and think, whoa, that was deep, which really means I don't understand what just happened. But to walk away with an understanding of what Jesus is talking about here. That's my hope and prayer for you today, that you would understand what Jesus is saying here. Because he has a clear message that he's trying to teach to both the Pharisees and the disciples. So the first thing that we see here in this passage is Jesus being asked, when will the kingdom come? In verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Okay, well, this, first of all, the question that they ask him seems kind of a random question, especially in the context of Luke chapter 17. As we've been going through this every Sunday, we've been going through a passage of the Bible. Last time we did this, Terry Lewis spoke for us and preached on the passage that's after this. So this kind of sets up chapter 18, verse 1. But it seems kind of a random question to ask, especially in the midst of the way that Luke is recording. But if you consider the entirety of Jesus' ministry, if you consider everything, especially everything that he taught in the Gospel of Luke, that Luke recorded for us, he's been talking about the kingdom of God ever since he started his ministry. When Greg gave me this passage to preach to you guys this morning, I looked at it and I said, I'm preaching on the kingdom of God again. This is the fourth time, I think, third or fourth time this year that I've preached on the kingdom of God. So I don't know why God's doing that to me. Maybe he's teaching me something. Or maybe he's using it to teach us something. Maybe there's something important that he wants us to learn. I do think that that's the case. But it's just interesting. Jesus has been talking about this a lot. In fact, I went back and I looked at the whole Gospel of Luke. And I went through every chapter. There are 16 chapters before you get to chapter 17. I can do math and in public. There are 16 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, before we get to chapter 17, how many times do you think Jesus talked about the kingdom of God or discussed it? Or if it was maybe it was brought up to him, how many times do you think? 20? I don't have any candy to pass out today. Sorry, guys. So if you were here last time I preached, I was passing out candy to the kids. So he spoke and taught about the kingdom of God 18 times before we get to chapter 17. And two of those chapters, he was just a baby. Okay, or hadn't actually come in yet. So 18 times before we get to chapter 17. So basically, I think a quick and easy way to interpret what the Pharisees are getting at here is basically saying, you know, okay, Jesus, you've been talking about this kingdom of God so much. When is it actually going to come? When is it going to come? They're challenging him a little bit. And I think they're genuinely interested. He's talking about it. He's presenting himself as the king. And they're saying, okay, well, when's it going to come? Give us the story. Give us the scoop. There might be some genuineness to what they're asking. It's not just a kind of a poking and prodding. Okay? But let's look at Jesus's response here. Okay? It gives us a clue as to what they were expecting. Because the Pharisees were anticipating something in particular when looking forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. Okay? So his response here gives us a glimpse as to what they were expecting. In chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." Okay? So what they're looking for, and what I think is what they're expecting for, or expecting, is an incredible or cosmic sign, or many signs and wonders that would be revealed, that the sun would dim its light, or that the light would be no more, that the moon would turn to blood, or the color blood, and things like that. In fact, this comes from Joel. There's a couple of passages from Joel, and I think I've got the first one there. I'll read. So I've got two passages from Joel. The first one is from Joel chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes." And then, here we go. And then we got Joel chapter 2, verse 10. Says, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" Okay, so what they're looking for is something very, very clearly represented. They're looking for a cosmic sign or some wonder to show and usher in the coming of the kingdom of God and the king. Okay, but Jesus continues in his answer in chapter 17, verse 21. As Jesus continues, his answer becomes increasingly shocking. Jesus says in verse 21, "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." He says, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." In other words, you've missed it, Pharisees. You've missed it. Okay, so the first thing I'm going to ask, and the first point for today, is this. The kingdom is here. What's missing? Already. Exactly. So if you're taking notes, that's what you would fill in here this morning. The kingdom is already here. This is what Jesus is saying. He says the kingdom is in the midst of you. And quite simply put, the king is standing right in front of them. The king is standing right in front of them. Okay? That's what he means by "it is in the midst of you." Okay? When you are in a crowd, or when you go to a concert, and you and the person in the audience says, "How's it going, Columbus?" That's because you are there, and you are representatives of that city. And so Columbus is not really in there. It's just, it's surrounding us, but it's represented by the people there. And sometimes I might even say, "Is Texas in the house? Or is California in the house?" And someone will stand and cheer and say, "Yes," because they're representing that location. So that, therefore, there's an essence of that place is there. And so with the king being here, he's here. The kingdom has come because the king is here. Okay? Now, here's the other thing. The Pharisees were expecting signs and wonders and miracles and things like this. Well, actually, I don't know if they were really expecting miracles. That's kind of the point of what I'm about to say here. They were expecting these massive signs and wonders. But what they missed was that Jesus was going around and he was healing. He was healing the sick. He was healing the lame. He was healing the blind. He was causing hands to come back to their normal sense. I mean, and remember how the Pharisees would get on his case for healing on the Sabbath and doing things that they thought was work and things shouldn't be done? They missed the fact that he's doing these incredible things and bringing people back to their full sense of life, to their full sense of being. In fact, Jesus brought people back from the dead. How did they miss that? Okay, that didn't happen before. Jesus brought that. Okay, the king is here. They missed it. They were expecting these other things. And Jesus is saying, it's right here. Now, they couldn't see the kingdom. This reminds me of a verse up in John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking with a particular Pharisee named Nicodemus. And what's recorded in John, in his gospel, in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the Pharisees did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't want to believe that that was the case. And so therefore, they were not born again. So they couldn't see the kingdom. The king was standing right in front of them and they could not see him. They were not expecting the kingdom to come in humility first. They expected it to come in power and glory. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But this is what Jesus is teaching here, and he actually gets into it a little bit later here in this passage. They were not expecting the kingdom to come in humility and to do what the king needed to do, which was to go to the cross for us. Okay, so we have the kingdom is already here. It's already here. But the next thing we're going to look at is, well, let's see what this what we learn here in Luke chapter 17, verses 22 through 23. Let me read it for you again. "And he said to his disciples," so now he's turning from the Pharisees who asked this question, and he's turning to the disciples because he has something important for them to learn. Okay, so if you're a believer here this morning, please listen closely. If you're anybody here this morning, please listen closely. But this was directed for the disciples. I want to point that out for you. This is incredible. He says, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them." So as we come to verse 22, we see that the disciples were presumably there with Jesus while he was having this conversation with the Pharisees. And so he turns to them, and he starts mentioning this, okay? Now, has there ever been a moment in your life when you've thought to yourself or even prayed, "Jesus, if you could just come right now, even tonight, that'd be great. Just, it'd be awesome." Okay? I had one of those experiences when I was in college, actually, one of those moments, right the night before a math exam. Okay, so those of you that don't know me, I'm an aerospace engineer, So it was the night before a big math exam, and I'm sweating, okay? And I had studied and studied, but I was still so nervous because this, I think it was my freshman year, because it was one of the tests that I had to pass, or this class I had to pass, in order to get into the College of Engineering, to be accepted into that college, or to be accepted into the program, the aerospace engineering program. I can't remember exactly. But I remember just vividly praying, you know, okay, God, or Jesus, if you come tonight, they wouldn't be so bad. Things would be great, you know. I wouldn't have to worry about this anymore, and it would just be great, be in the kingdom, and you'd be here, and yeah. Obviously, he had a different plan because we're here, and he hasn't the kingdom has not come yet. But We've all had some of those moments maybe sometimes, and in many cases, those moments come when there's worse things that have happened. A math exam is nothing, really, in the grand scheme of things. There's a lot of things that we deal with in our lives, and it's just a messed up world that we know. And so we yearn for Jesus to return. There's this desire, and that's kind of what he's getting at with the disciples here. He's saying there's going to be a day when you desire that you would see that one of the days of the Son of Man. And he knew, they didn't know this at the time, but he knew that they would eventually be physically persecuted, and some, all of them, actually would be martyred. Okay, so they would all be killed for their belief. He knew that going in. And so there's this, he knows that they're going to desire to see the days of the Son of Man. Okay, now, he goes on to say, so he says, you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and then he says, and you will not see it. Now, hang on. Let's just stop right there. We just learned that if you need to be born, that you need to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Is Jesus saying that his disciples are not true believers? Why would he say, and you will not see it? Jesus is talking about a different event. Okay? Jesus is talking about a different event. Jesus doesn't say, you will desire to see the kingdom of God. He says, you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, which is a reference to what the Old Testament prophecies refer to as the day of the Lord. And we were even singing about it this morning. Okay. Now, this is where the Pharisees got it wrong. And quite frankly, this is where sometimes we get it wrong when we think about the kingdom of God. Okay? Because sometimes we like to lump together the kingdom of God and the day of the Lord. And that's not necessarily wrong, but it's not necessarily 100% all of it there. Right? Because Jesus said the kingdom of God is in your midst. I also believe that because the Holy Spirit has come, which we're not going to get into that. That's an Acts passage. But when the Holy, now that the Holy Spirit is here, Jesus is here, the kingdom is here. Okay? The kingdom of God is here. But there's an event that's going to happen where the kingdom of God will be fully realized. And Jesus will come to reign on the earth. Okay? That is coming. And so Jesus is talking about this particular portion of that, and that's where the Pharisees were kind of getting confused. You see, the Pharisees thought that the kingdom of God would only come on the day of the Lord, this prophesied day of judgment and salvation. They didn't think that the Messiah would come beforehand to begin setting up his kingdom. Do you guys remember, we've gone through Luke, so hopefully you remember, but one of the passages we looked at was Jesus answered the question, talked about what the kingdom of God is like. Does anybody remember one of the things that Jesus said the kingdom of God is like? Something, okay, a pearl, very good. What else? A mustard seed. Exactly, a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and it's the smallest of all seeds. But when it's planted, it grows, and it grows into a humongous tree, and the birds even nest in its branches. Jesus came to start planting the kingdom and to let it grow. And that's what's happening right now even. The kingdom is growing, okay? And it's going to fill the earth at some point when he comes. But they didn't think that was what was going on. They thought that the kingdom had to come on this day of the Lord. Now, we know the kingdom of God, as I'm teaching this morning, and even us as believers, I think many of us know that the kingdom of God has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's not something that's new. But we think that sometimes we get tempted into thinking that our final destination is heaven, and then that's it. Okay, we're here to live, and Jesus has already come, and he's already done his thing, and then we're going to go to heaven and live there. Okay, but that's not the full extent of it either. Okay? There will be a day when Jesus returns in power and glory to set up his kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth. So the truth is, Jesus did come, and the kingdom is now here, but the day of the Lord is also coming when Jesus will return as king in glory. And Jesus tells us what that will be like in these next few verses, okay, of Luke 17. So, I didn't spoil it yet. So the fill in the blank there is the kingdom is not yet here. The kingdom is not yet here. Okay, we have one more blank here for you guys. So let's see if you can figure out what the word is here. Okay. Well, now we get into, okay, Jesus is going to say, yes, the kingdom is coming. It will come. And we'll see what my adjective is here at the end of that sentence. So let's read Luke 17, verses 24 through 25. Jesus says, "For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." So let's talk about that aspect of it first. First, Jesus says he has to suffer. That's a foreshadowing of his coming and going to the cross. Okay, that is what he's pointing at here. Okay, but that's not the point. That's not what he's necessarily totally speaking about in this passage. So let's go back to that first part in verse 24. "For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other." Okay, I'm going to fill in the blank for you here. Because lightning, when it happens suddenly, doesn't it? It's without warning. The beautiful thing, or the cool thing about lightning, and I think it's neat how God used this, chose this as our analogy for us today, is lightning is both beautiful and terrifying, isn't it? Because you watch it, and if you're at a safe distance, right? If you're not outside, and you're protected, it's beautiful. Whoa! Okay, your hearts go into awe. But if you are in a place where you're probably close to where that lightning is, or you're under a tree where you know you shouldn't be, it's terrifying. And it can be terrifying. Or you're trying to run from under a tree to a build, or you know, I've done that before, out camping or something, and I'm like trying to run from one camp to the next, and it's lightning. And it's like, oh, you don't want to get struck. Not today. It's beautiful. And it's terrifying. And that's what Jesus, that's the point of the rest of this passage, I think. A lot of the rest of this passage here. Okay, so we see that it's going to happen suddenly. Let's go on to verses 26 through 36, okay? And I'm not going to read the whole piece here, but I want you to have it open as we go through it step by step, okay? So Jesus first brings up the fact that the days of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah, right? That's what he says in verse 26. "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man." What is the particular thing that he's pointing out here? Verse 27, "They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." And then he says something very similar about the days of Lot. Okay, so for those of you that weren't here with us in VBS, we had Noah's Ark, and we had learned in Genesis chapter 6 where there was the judgment of God came on the world with a global flood, and we have the Ark was the boat of salvation, if you will, for Noah and his family in that sense. So this is the reference back to there, and then Lot is a reference to Genesis chapter 19 where God tells Abraham and he tells Lot that he's going to destroy this city, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to rain fire on them and destroy them, and so they need to get out. And so there's this element of warning, impending judgment, and then it happens. Okay? And so the focus here, I think what Jesus is getting at in these passages is not necessarily the amount of sin in the world. Okay, that could be part of it, but I don't think that's his focus here, is the amount of sin or the types of things that people were doing, and as it got worse and worse and worse and worse. The point is of what they were doing. What are they doing? They're living their lives as if nothing is going to happen. They're living their lives under the shadow, in Genesis chapter 6, as Noah is building the ark, they're living under the shadow of the ark being built. It's a sign of the coming judgment. And they just ignore it. They're living their lives completely normal. Lot is told, and who knows who else was told, but they, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were living their lives as if nothing was coming. There's no reason to care or to be concerned. They're just going to continue living our lives. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Because the warning has been given. Okay? The sign has already come, and that's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not dead. He is risen. Amen? And so That is our sign. We also have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit who is preaching through his people and teaching. The warning is here. Jesus is saying people are going to be just living their lives as if nothing, if there's nothing to be concerned about, as if everything is normal. Okay? But there will be a day when it comes. So Jesus says in verse 30, so will it be on the days when the Son of Man is revealed. And Jesus says in 31, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is not who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. What are you taught when there is a fire in a building? What's the first thing you need to do? Get out. Run. Don't try to grab your stuff because it's gonna get you. If you try to grab all your stuff, just get out. That's the same idea that Jesus is talking about here, is when the day of judgment comes, it's time to go, okay? And let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, that was a sign back to what we learn in Joel. So if you want to go read that in Joel. The days of judgment are upon us, okay? The days of judgment are upon us, and it will come suddenly. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It will come, and it will come suddenly. So we must be living in such a way to where we are prepared for when it comes. So the question today is, are you prepared for the suddenness of the coming? Are you prepared? He even uses the point, I love this, in verse 32, three simple words, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Okay, so back in Genesis chapter 19, we see this. Actually, let's go back there. Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 15. This is where the Lord comes and tells Lot, hey, I'm going to destroy this city, and you need to leave. And he gives them a warning. So here's what he says, or here's what the word says in Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to them. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. What a beautiful picture of salvation. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Well, let's skip down to verse 26. It says, but Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. The point that Jesus is making here is that where is your heart in this world? Are you more concerned about what you're going to be leaving behind? Or are you more concerned about what is coming? Is the world in your heart, and is your heart in the world? That was the situation in the heart of Lot's wife. Even though they were told, keep moving, she looked back because she wanted to be there. Okay, where are we today? This is what Jesus is challenging the disciples in this passage. Okay, then he goes on and he says, I tell you, in the night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. Okay, well, what is Jesus getting at here? Some people say that this is a picture of the rapture. I'm going to challenge this today is, we don't know who is taken and who is left. Jesus is not saying clearly in this particular instance who is taken and who is left. The point Jesus is making is that there are clearly two types of people in the world, believers and unbelievers. Those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ as their king and those who don't. At the end, in the coming judgment, we see all kinds of references and phrases that Jesus brings up and that the prophecies bring up of there will be the sifting of the chaff and the wheat. Because among us, kind of an agrarian culture, you would have wheat, and it would be in a field, and then there would be some that would there would be some weeds and chaff that would come up, or even sometimes the enemies of that generation would come and plant chaff in the midst of the wheat, and so it'd be difficult to tell who or what was wheat and what was chaff. But when it was time for the harvest, and when that wheat was picked up and reaped up, there would be some sifting, and the chaff would be thrown into the fire, and the wheat would stay. This is what Jesus is talking about here, is the sifting of the chaff from the wheat. Those who are believers will be separated from those who are not. And it will happen suddenly, in the flashing of lightning. Okay? And then they ask him this question. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And his answer is like, really? What? He says, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And I would just offer this. I think simply Jesus is saying, just as dead bodies attract vultures, so the spiritually dead will invite judgment. Just as dead bodies attract vultures, so the spiritually dead will invite judgment. In other words, the day is coming, because there will always be spiritually dead. The day is coming. So he's kind of making that point there, I think. So my question today, to wrap things up, is what is in your heart when you desire to see the coming of the kingdom of God? What is in your heart when you sing the song that we sang earlier today, or say the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come"? If we look in the disciples of what they thought in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, that kind of gives us an idea of what they were thinking, and Jesus even told them that they would be thinking this. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the disciples there were with Jesus after the resurrection, right before he ascended, and they say, and the word says here in Acts chapter 1, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" In other words, are you going to bring about the physical kingdom that we've seen talked about all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the Old Testament prophecies? They wanted a physical rejuvenation of the kingdom of Israel. Do you notice that? The kingdom of Israel. They expected that Jesus would reestablish the kingdom of the Jews and tear down the Roman oppression that was at that time. But notice Jesus' response. Okay, and I'm going to read it for you. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. This is his response to, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Jesus says, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The disciples wanted to know when the kingdom would come. It seems like Jesus is more interested in not when the kingdom of God would come, but who is going to be in the kingdom. Did you catch that? He says, "Don't worry about the time. I'm going to send you out as witnesses." And what were they to do? To build the kingdom. He is more concerned, and I think that's the point of Luke 17, 20 through 37. It's not about when. It's about who. Who would come? And Peter gets at a similar point in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." And as maybe sometimes we would get caught up in the temptation of thinking that God is slow to coming, that Jesus is slow to coming again. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." He says, I missed it. Verse 9. The Lord says, or Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And then Peter goes on to talk about what the day of the Lord will look like. He's gathering the kingdom, and it's about who. And I just want to close with this. Kind of example, and I'm going to use the opportunity to not, I don't want to say pick on Jess, but there was an example that she brought up this week that I loved, and I think the Lord is going to use it. If you've ever read through the book or the prophecy Hosea, okay, how many of you guys actually, never mind, don't answer that. It's okay. Go back and read it, okay? There's three chapters that are, it's a good story. But then chapters 4 through 10, the next six chapters, it's God constantly being upset with his people for sinning against him. And he even uses language like being cheated on, right? How many of you guys want to be cheated on by your spouse? Okay, no, right? And he continues chapter after chapter, verse after verse, continuously saying, "There, why would you do this? Or did you not know? Or now there's going to be judgment." And we look at that and we go, well, you could have just done that in one chapter. That would have been sufficient. God loves you. He loves you so much that he made you. And he wants you to be with him. And he spent six chapters in the book of Hosea explaining that to us, of just how important and how awful sin is. And how when we cheat on him with this world and with everything else that's out there for us to learn about and enjoy other than him, he takes that as offensive and says, don't you know who made you? Don't you know who died for you? He loves you. And he does not want anyone to go through the judgment that is going to come on the day of the Lord when the chaff is sifted from the wheat. That is the point that Jesus is getting at here. There will be a day, and it's going to be terrifying. We're going to be excited as believers, but at the same time, it's going to be terrifying for those who are judged. It's not a delay of day of vindication, as some would even want to think it. It's a day of salvation and a day of judgment. That is what's coming, and that's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke 17. But at the same time, and as you saw with Terry Lewis a couple of weeks ago in Luke chapter 18, he encourages us to pray for it, to pray for it to come, and to continue persisting in prayer for that to come. How amazing and how incredible is our Lord. And so I invite you today, now you have been given the warning. Luke 17 is the warning. And if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to know today, because we do not know. There will be no indication. Jesus says, he gives us some ideas in other passages of things to look for and things like that. But really, in the grand scheme of things, things are going to be continuing on as if they always were when the day comes. We don't know when he is coming. It could be today. It could be in a few minutes. It could be later tonight. Okay, we're not guaranteed. You need to make your decision for him today, now. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this, what you've given us today in Luke chapter 17, and the end of this passage here. Thank you for the Pharisees that thought to even ask this question, to draw this out of our Lord. And Father, we thank you for the clarity that your word brings to us for this time that's coming. Father, I just pray for each one that's here this morning. If there is someone here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would make it clear to them that it is their need, that they need you. We all need you. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And we are so thankful for what you have done for us and how you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. That's the penalty that we deserve. And we just thank you for taking that upon yourself. And Father, we turn to you for our salvation. And we look forward to our salvation and deliverance from this world and the ushering in of the new heaven and the new earth. And when you will set up your kingdom for all of eternity, and we will get to live with you in your presence forever. We look forward to that day. But Father, we thank you for your patience. Please help us to have a heart for those who are lost. for those who need to know who you are. Because as we learned today, it's not about when the kingdom is coming. It's about who is going to be there. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.